He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Sing that as we're beginning Sunday school. Go ahead, Valerie.
He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and rills, the sun and chalks that shine. Wonderful riches more than tongue can tell. He is my father, so they're mine as well. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. I know that he will care for me.
Well, thanks, everyone. He does own the cattle on a thousand hills, and I know that is, of course, out of Psalm 50, but he owns a whole lot more than that. I trust he owns your heart and your soul.
All right, we're going to get into, I was really conflicted for a while on how the Lord wanted me to proceed. If you remember, we've talked about the promises of Abraham and David, the covenants that God made, and how that shapes our end times look. We talked about the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ, and we talked about a couple of different views on that, and we settled on the idea that premillennialism, or Christ coming before the start, or instituting, or inaugurating, or however you want to look at it, starting the thousand-year reign was probably the best doctrinal understanding of the Scripture. And so then I was looking, well, we've got the tribulation and we've got the rapture. Those are the next two big things. So as I prayed about it and meditated over it, the Lord just kind of said, well, if you talk about the tribulation, and we get that portion knocked out or at least looked at, we're not going to do any kind of intensive or deep dive into this event. But we'll do an overview. And then we can talk about the rapture and the different places that people put it and how that whole thing will work around the tribulation. So that's where we're headed today. The tribulation period. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is teaching, and we need to understand a couple of things for context before we ever dive in to the actual teaching. In the 23rd chapter, Jesus has been teaching to the scribes and to the Pharisees, and he's been talking about them and how they've missed the boat in a lot of things that they haven't understood. In fact, he gives them some woes. He says in verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness." So he spends most of that entire chapter teaching to scribes and Pharisees, or speaking directly to them, right? So that sets the stage for the first part of chapter 24, when Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things?" And remember, fresh in their mind would be the teachings that he gave to the Pharisees and the scribes, right? "Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now look at verse 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" So there's three questions that the disciples brought to him and said, based upon all that we're hearing, this teaching with the scribes and the Pharisees and your prediction of the destruction of the temple, we want a few more things, okay? We would like to know a few more things. And who are these disciples that he's talking to? What is their background? Jewish, right? Jewish. What we have to remember when we look at the Olivet Discourse here in chapter 24 is this was written to Jews. That's critical to your understanding. That's critical to how we look at the tribulation, which we'll start reading about in verse 15 here in just a moment. You could say it this way, and I may have put this in somewhere in the notes, I can't remember, but the tribulation is for the salvation of the Jewish nation. Okay? Not exclusively, but that is going to be the primary focus of the tribulation time, is God's chosen people. So, Matthew chapter 24, let's start in verse 15. Jesus is teaching again, and he says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea," again, where's Judea, or what is that a reference to? Jews, Jewish, okay? "Flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down and take anything out of the house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, never shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." That's a picture, that's a glimpse of the tribulation, the great tribulation, Jesus calls it, that will come upon the Jewish nation, and in fact, all the world. All the world will be involved, okay? So that's an introduction to that. In order to get a background for this, let's go to Daniel chapter 9 and look at the 70 weeks of Daniel. This is important to us. We're going to start in verse 24 and go through 27 to the end of the chapter. 70 weeks are determined. Now, this is Daniel prophesying. By the power of the Holy Spirit, and he says 70 weeks are determined. Actually, he's speaking for God as a prophetic speak. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. Okay, so who are his people or God's people? The Jews. Okay, again, re-emphasizing that fact. And for your holy city, which is Jerusalem. That's why Jerusalem is so important in Scripture and in these things. Jerusalem is the place where God has placed his name. It's a special place. It's not just something that needs to be thrown away. In fact, when we go to Zechariah 12, I believe, talks about how Jerusalem will be a drunkenness unto the nations, how they will be all focused on Jerusalem, and how anyone who chooses or tries to divide it up, God himself will bring judgment upon. Okay, so that's a key focus for us. "To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint" who? "The Most Holy," who is? Jesus. Okay, so even in just verse 27 here, or 24 here, we see these following things. It's to finish transgressions, the transgressions or the sins of Israel, to make an end of the sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity. You see a theme here? Bringing about salvation, okay? To bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy and to anoint the Most High, the Most High Jesus. And he gives us 70 weeks. Now, we understand that weeks here truly mean years, or seven, a group of 7 years. So 7 times the 7 is 490, or the 70. I made a typo here. Okay, 7 times 70, that's 490 years. And in a minute, he's going to divide that up for us in just a second. Okay, let's look at verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall, and even in the troublesome times. All right? So here is a reference, if you will, to the rebuilding of Jerusalem, which was done by who? Who may remember? Nehemiah. What a beautiful book. Read Nehemiah and you can get an understanding how. Now there is some debate, and I'm not wise enough or studied enough to tell you. Some people start counting at the first order to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and others start counting on the second decree by the king to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, and then they count forward and they do 7 and 62. It says he divides it up in 7 and 62. That means basically 483 years, right? That's what it divides out into. Then there's a pause in verse 26. Let me read. And after 62 weeks, that's the second. So remember, there's 7 weeks, then there's 62 weeks, so that's 69 total. After the 62 weeks, so after that second period, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. So we see a pause there, okay? A pause started by the Messiah that was cut off, right? The prince who is, Messiah shall be cut off. All right, that's a reference to the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, his resurrection, okay? So that is the start of what we might call the church age. Okay? When Christ came, was crucified, buried, and rose again, and then on that sending of the Holy Spirit in Acts, that started what we call the church age or the dispensation of the church. This is the time for the Gentiles. This is the time where the focus is not necessarily on the Jews, but not excluding them, but the focus becomes on the Gentiles, that the Gentiles may understand the salvation available to them. Okay? And this is going to go until the church is taken out. And we'll talk about the rapture when we get to that. So this is that pause that we're in right now. But how much is left? 7 years, right? There's 7 years that are not accounted for. And that is the 7 years that we're talking about. 1 week or 7 years that remain. Verse 27. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. That's 7 years. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So we see that there is this seventh week to come. We see that there's going to be an event in the middle of it. We'll find out when we talk a little bit further down that that is when the Antichrist enters the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem and sets himself up as God and demands to be worshipped as God in God's place. That's the abomination that takes place in the temple. Okay? Clear as mud? There's a lot there, and believe me, I am not wise enough or studied enough to spell it all out in calculating the days and the times. You know, it makes a difference whether you're using 30-day months and all of these things and that. But understand this: the 300 or the 483 years ended when Jesus went into Jerusalem. And some people can they're smart enough to put it on a whiteboard or whatever and show you how it all works out, and almost to the day that Jesus entered Jerusalem. That's how accurate and how detailed the prophecies in Daniel are. In fact, the opponents to the idea of Daniel, they point to the fact that nobody in the world could ever predict so accurately things that happen in the book of Daniel, so he had to have written it after these things happened. There are few books as detailed when you understand it as the book of Daniel. But that sets the stage for this tribulation period, okay? Anybody got any questions I can't answer right away? Okay, let's... Pardon me? Right.
And it does work out for the day. And Sir Robert Anderson is a great source for that.
Okay, good. There you go. Homework. Anybody can bring a report next week, right? All right. Another thing that we need to see is that there is nothing normal about this period of time. This 7-year period of time is going to be something way out of the ordinary. Now, In the world in which we live today, there are many of us thinking, especially since COVID and 2021, and I hope I didn't mess up by saying that word out loud, but nothing's normal anymore. Would you agree? I mean, I recognize it. This world that we live in is not what I would call normal, and I don't think it's ever going to be normal again. I don't think we're ever going to go back. And there's nothing going to be even, or there's going to be stuff more unusual, even more non-normal, if you want to put it that way. What did they say in that old Frankenstein movie? Abby normal? It's going to be Abby normal for sure. All right? But let's take a look. Let's take a look at Matthew 24:21. You look there, Matthew 24:21, and I'm going to look up John 16:33 so that we have a contrast to look at. Would somebody like to read Matthew 24:21 for me? Go ahead, Shane.
And there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be.
Okay. So great tribulation that has not, like nothing ever that has happened, ever in history, nor anything that will ever happen again. Okay? So this is going to be way out of the normal. And we need to understand that because there's some who would try and indicate that at least the first half of the tribulation is somewhat normal. What we're going to recognize is we're talking about the wrath of God coming upon this earth. And it's going to be from day one of the tribulation. Now there's a point where there's going to be an acceleration of things near the midpoint of the tribulation, by 3.5 years, especially when Antichrist enters the Jerusalem temple and sets himself up as God. If all hell hasn't already broke loose, it's going to break loose then. Okay? Now, listen to what Jesus taught in chapter 16 of John, verse 33. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have" what? "Peace. In the world you will have" what? "Tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So there is going to be, and there probably is in your life right now, troubles and trials and tribulations. We're not going to walk this earth free of tribulation. But it is not the tribulation. See the contrast there? And these are teachings of Jesus. This one's going to be something like you've never experienced before. These are going to be things that you'll experience every day. Common stuff. Not that any of us are excited about them, but it's common stuff. Okay? Nothing unusual. It's also going to be worldwide. In other words, not localized. Now let's go to Revelation 3:10. And I know we're not going to get through this today. We'll finish it up next week, but it's important to set the understanding of this. Revelation 3:10. Jesus is speaking to the church at Philadelphia. This is a part of the teachings to the seven churches that Jesus gave to John while he was on the Isle of Patmos. It represents They were each individual, real, live churches in that day and time, but they can also represent stages in church history and even to the point of church, differing churches can fit in these differing molds to some degree. But look at verse 10, Revelation 3:10, "Because you have kept my command to persevere," so he's speaking to that church, "I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon" where? "The whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth." I believe that that is a reference to the coming tribulation, and it's going to be a worldwide tribulation. It's not going to be localized or regionalized even. It's going to be a worldwide event. Okay, there's another scripture, and I can't pull it off the top of my head, where it talks about, it's in Revelation, but it talks about all the leaders and the kings and all the slaves and all the free running into the caves and crying out that the Lord would dump on them. And it indicates all humanity at that point. So it's an all worldwide thing. And maybe this is the reference. Let's look at Revelation 6:15. Maybe I got ahead of myself, which isn't unusual. Yeah. Revelation 6:50, yeah, this is it. "And the kings of earth and the great men and the rich men and the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and the rocks and the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath'" — what does it say? "Wrath of the Lamb." Verse 17, "For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" So all the earth is going to recognize that this unusual time, this tribulation period, the things that are happening are from none other than the hand of God. And that it's a representation of his wrath upon the unsaved of the world. Okay? It's important for us to get this idea of the wrath of God is this period of 7 years. Is behind it. Let me put it that way. Okay? All right. Any questions so far? Yes, Pastor Matt.
Well, when you were in Revelation 3, verse 10... that is a very strong verse about
the rapture being before.
It is. We'll get there when that comes, too. Yeah. No, that's fine. Speak it out.
Even in the Greek language, of course, it points out that I will keep thee, and this is written to a local church in Philadelphia, from that hour, not out of that hour, which would be like a mid-tribulation view, or not through that hour, which would be a post-tribulation view. It's from.
It absolutely is.
Before
the wrath of God. Good. So that's the hope that we have, okay?
If we
just focus totally on the tribulation period, you're going to go home today and go, man, why am I doing this? You know? But we have the hope, and some call it an escapist mentality, but, you know, I'm all about escaping it, but it isn't about me. It's about the sovereignty of God. And he's saying to us, if you're a believer, I'm not going to put you through my wrath. All right, we'll prove that out when we get to the rapture. But let's go back to Daniel chapter 9, and let's see a couple of things about this event. All right, in Daniel chapter 9, in verse 25, we actually see two princes. All right? To restore, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. All right, who do we know that as? That's Jesus, okay? If you want to look at Luke, I think 19:28, I didn't have it in here, but Luke 19:28 will back that up for you. Okay? So we see the Prince Jesus involved here, the Messiah. All right? We also see another prince in verses 26 and 27. So after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. We understood that to be his going into Jerusalem and being crucified. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war. Desolations are determined. And he who is this he? He's the prince. Okay? He's the Antichrist that is coming. And he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. This is an important thing, and I can't, well, yeah. Yeah, we'll hold off on, I won't go there. We got it, that's the next point. So, understanding that we have these two princes, all right? So, we see this one. Somebody would like to look up 1 John 2:18. Somebody else, 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4. And I'll go to Revelation 13. All right. Go ahead, somebody, with 1 John 2:18.
Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. By which we know that it is the last hour.
Okay.
How we know it's the last hour? The Antichrist is coming. Okay. He's going to be critical to the understanding of the start of this tribulation period. Now, it doesn't mean that there aren't Antichrist attitudes, spirits of lawlessness, already at work in the world today, right? Anybody deny that? But we do not know who the Antichrist will be. And I fully believe that we as believers will not know the Antichrist. When he is set up, we will already be in heaven. That's my hope. That's my idea, my understanding of what the Scripture says. Okay? 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4, somebody want to share?
Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition,
who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God.
Okay. So there we have another prophecy, another look forward to the coming of this character we want to call Antichrist, or in place of Christ, is another way to put it. Okay, sometimes we get hung up on this idea of being Antichrist, being against Christ. Well, he is against Christ, but he's trying to set himself up in place of Christ. And it's Satan that is the source of his power and his activity, I guess. Let me put it that way. Okay? All right, listen to Revelation chapter 13. This will be a little bit long, but I think we can understand it. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he spoke, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all authority over the first beast of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So we're talking about beasts, okay? In Revelation, the most used term for Satan is dragon. But we see beasts come up here. The false prophet is a beast. The Antichrist is a beast. Okay? So we're talking about those things. To dwell in it, to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth and in the sight of the men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. And this image of the beast is going to be the image of the Antichrist. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Pretty... I'm not popular, but pretty well-known scriptures, right? All pointing to what's going to happen as a result of the coming of this second prince, the Antichrist, okay? And we could spend a whole bunch of time studying some of that stuff and getting in a deeper dive. We're just not going to do that today. But understanding that that system, that second beast is pointing to the first beast, is all going to wrap around in this tribulation period. What we see today happening with artificial intelligence, with the banking systems the way they are, with the ability to digitally transact money, that is stuff that has never before in history been available to set up that system where one man or one beast, if you will, can control all the buying and selling. So what does that mean to us today? It means that we should be excited and ready because the rapture is coming. Jesus is coming soon. All of these things that we see in the tribulation period are casting their shadow forward to us so that we can see, hey, this is coming. What if it were today? I'm already, are you? Okay, that's the exciting thing. Let's get real quickly, let's look at the inauguration, the inaugurated 70th week. Yeah, I'm tripping over my words today for some reason. Okay, back in Daniel, verse 27, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Okay, so we identify 1 week means what? 7 years. So this is the beginning. So we're in Daniel chapter 9 again. I'm sorry. Did I not say that? I'm sorry. That's all right. We'll get there together, right? Daniel chapter 9 again, verse 27. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Okay? 1 week, we recognize, is 7 years. Right? So the Antichrist, that's who he's talking about, the second prince, will confirm a covenant. Now, there's a lot of debate in different theological circles about this idea, what this means. Some means it will be a fresh, or some feel like it'll be a fresh covenant with the Antichrist and Israel. Because remember, this is to who? God's people. I think more importantly, or I think more along the lines of the idea that it will confirm a covenant that's already in place. So maybe it's a treaty that somebody has already put into place that the Antichrist or the second prince will have the authority to maybe enforce it or confirm it or make it better maybe or do something with it. And this is the start of the tribulation period. And this is with Israel. Look, it says, confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. And we're talking again, who is the basis of this focus? The Jewish people. Okay? So the understanding here, and what I'm going to leave you with here, is that there will be a covenant, an agreement, that I believe will be either enforced or strengthened, made with the nation of Israel. So what did have to happen before that could take place? There had to be a nation of Israel. And in 1948, the people came back into the land. Looks an awful lot like Ezekiel 36. And now there is a nation. And there will be a covenant that will be confirmed by this Antichrist with them and enforced or strengthened or however you want to look at it. But that will be the beginning of the tribulation. Okay? That's when the 7 years starts counting at that point. Too many fall into the trap of saying the rapture is what starts the tribulation. I believe it'll be early in that, or if not right there before that. But the true start of the tribulation period is an unholy covenant between Antichrist and Israel. And maybe it'll be such a thing that Israel is so tired of fighting. You know, I mean, from day one that they were created as a nation, they've been under attack. They were, if you look at news sources today, the Hezbollah opened up a huge attack on them in the last 24 hours. Most of it has been preemptively struck by Israel. I tell you what, one thing, you don't have any secrets from Israel. Those guys know their espionage business. And they saw this attack getting ready to happen, and they thwarted a lot of it. But every day, they have rockets fired at them. And they need a time of peace. I mean, Pastor taught about Gog and Magog and that war that takes place in Ezekiel 38. And it says that they will be in peace and security before that time. And they're not there yet. But that also doesn't mean that the tribulation can't start soon. And maybe that's what starts it. Maybe some figure will rise up through the revived Roman Empire, the Europe, basically, and come to some kind of power and quickly and start a covenant with Israel to cause peace around. I don't know. I can't say for sure. I've got my ideas, but we'll stick with that much for the... Okay, any questions? Let me wrap this up. We're at the end of the time. Any questions or comments? Comments are welcome. Father God, we thank you so much for your word and that we can go to it and we can study, we can look for ourselves and understand what you have for us, that your word is living and true and we can know you through the words of your Holy Scripture. Father, we look to the day when we'll be with you. Father, however that happens, you are the sovereign God. It's in your control. You know history before it ever comes about. And so we must trust you and believe in you. And we place our faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen.